If you ever live very long, you will.
Right.
There come times when that happens.
Yes, sir.
I don't think that statement is unique to Kentucky. I think people everywhere know what it means.
Yeah.
To be between a rock and a hard place.
Well,
let's see what the Bible says about it. 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. I don't blame him. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone.
Yep.
And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock.
Yeah.
On the one side.
Yeah.
And a sharp rock on the other side.
Yeah.
And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sine. Mm-hmm. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Mishmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Or if we'd been from Kentucky or this section of Ohio, we'd said, Come up, we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. It gets hard going sometimes. And his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him.
Yeah.
Jonathan knocked him down, and the armor-bearer finished him off. That's the way this was working. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. He did such a good job of wiping these troops out, they started wiping one another out. They were so utterly confused.
Right.
Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. I don't think I'll read any further because you get the gist of the story now. This is a fascinating story. For you see, this was such a precarious situation. What had happened here, Saul and Israel was in desperate straits. And a number of the Ephraimites had already deserted for fear. And Saul had only 600 people with him. And there he was sitting, taking it easy under a pomegranate tree. But they were totally surrounded by the armies of the Philistines. Well, unknown to Saul and the rest of the Israelites, Jonathan and his armor bearer made their way out and made their way to near a hilltop. And on this hilltop there was a Philistine garrison. And it was a desperate situation, for they were down at the bottom of the hill, and in order to attack this garrison, they had to make their way and expose themselves to danger going up the hill and to the garrison, and then of course face the enemy directly there. And this was a peculiar, they were between a rock and a hard place. On one side there was a steep, sharp rock, the scripture said. Its name was Bozez. That word literally means the teeth of the cliff. So if you get the picture that really the scripture is drawing, it was a ragged, jagged cliff. It was sharp rocks to where, as you made your way over, it was very precarious and dangerous.
Yeah.
And just very tedious work to go up the hill. And there was no alternative. That was on one side. And the only way you could go up was through the middle of this one rock and the other rock. And the other rock was named Sinai. And that word meant a thorn or a thorn bush. And so what they had these jagged rocks on one side and these thorn bushes and the crags on the other. And if you'll notice in the reading that I gave you here, they had to go up on their hands and their knees and literally crawl up through all these sharp rocks and all this dangerous situation to get to the top of the hill. But Jonathan and his armor bearer had put out call it a fleece if you would, or whatever, at least a challenge to the Lord, and said, "Now, Lord, if you're going to be with us, we want a certain answer from the Philistines that are there. And if we get that answer, we'll know you're with us. And if we don't get that certain answer, we know that you're not going to back us in this attack that we're about to commence against the Philistines." Well, they get the direct response. I like this spirit of this armor bearer. He says to his master, Jonathan, he said, "Whatever your heart dictates, I'll go along with you. I'll follow you through the rocks. If you go through by a rock in a hard place, and I'll go too, because I'll accompany you." And he does this either two or three times in this entire story here, because he's so committed to Jonathan. And so they, as you know the story, they start up the hill. But there's some interesting things about this total account here. One of the things is this. You see, life is that way. Throughout your lifetime, you'll constantly get in situations where you're between a rock and a hard place. It takes real effort to go on. Sister testifying tonight, see, anybody can give up.
Right.
It doesn't take much resolution to just throw up your hands and give up. But yet to decide, to make up your mind that you're going to go forward, it takes a great deal of commitment, of consecration, of dedication, if you will. It takes a real desire to do what you know is the right thing for you to do. And so they make up their mind. But while they're making up their mind to pay such tremendous prices here, just two men against a whole garrison of the Philistines, Saul is sitting within an hour's distance with 600 men resting under a pomegranate tree. You know, life, as you go through life, it just seems like everything's happening to you, that everybody else is just sitting under the pomegranate tree and just resting, and that nothing ever happens to them. But the difficulty or the trials or the hardship or difficulty is yours, and they're not experiencing in this. And that's the way it is as far as our lives are concerned, is that we oftentimes think that we have it harder than anyone else. Thank you, old faithful, for bringing that water to me. God bless him. Hope he doesn't have near as many accidents this year as he did last year, don't you? Let a truck run over his foot one accident last year. And I don't know what all happened to him, but I just pray the Lord will help him this year. But it seemed like some people, or at least from our perspective, never have any trials. They never, you know, nothing ever is going on. Just they're constantly, they do better. Their garden does better seemingly. There's limited problems in their families. They're making more and adding more to their treasuries all the time, and just seems like misfortune comes your way, but it doesn't come. And so here's Saul and the 600. They're just simply sitting under the pomegranate tree, and there they are resting while Jonathan and his armor bearer between a rock and a hard place. And so Jonathan makes up his mind, I'm going up. This is quite a decision for a man to make, that I'm going to the top of the hill. I'm going to put the effort forth. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to let anything get me down. I'm going through this. It'll be rough. It'll be hard for me to make my way through these craggy rocks and these thorns and what have you, but I'm going to do it. Because God wants it done. There is the enemy that's there. And it's my responsibility to go and deal with that enemy, because God has made me responsible to do that. And so Jonathan says to the armor bearer, here's what we'll do. And the armor bearer then in unison with him says, well, if you do it as your heart leads you, I'm going to follow you to the end. Do you know that there must not be any precedent for exploits for God? You don't have to find in the Bible even some example of some victorious thing that you can do for God. All you have to do is have faith and just tackle anything, no matter what it is,
come on,
for the glory of God. You don't have to find a prior precedent. Someone else doesn't have to have done it. There'd been nobody, to my knowledge, at least scripturally, that had ever climbed up such a precarious hillside as this in order to do battle. But Jonathan says, I'm going to do it. And his armor bearer says, if you go, I'll go with you. And sometimes in life we have to look at it that way. If it's never been heard tell of, if no one else has ever done it, if you see that there's a possibility to do something for God, put the effort forth. And God will bless you, and God will give you victory, and God will cause you to overcome and be victorious in your situation. Why, even as you go to the Bible, it's replete with examples of situations that had never been heard tell of. Third chapter of the book of Judges, there was a king named Eglon, who was dominating and controlling the children of Israel, and was holding them under his thumb. And there was a fellow by the name of Ehud, and he knew what was happening and the condition that Israel was in. So he simply marches bravely and boldly up to the king's summer palace and says, I'm here with a gift for the king. And they said, you have a gift? He said, yes, well, we'll take it. No, it's something I must deliver to him myself. So he gains an audience with the king. The king is resting himself in the summer parlor. Ehud goes in and says, I have a present for you. I have a message in substance to you from God. And with that, he takes a dagger out from its scabbard, and he runs that dagger into the body of Eglon, the king. And the Bible says he thrust it in until the flesh covers it over and until dirt comes out. And then soon he pulls the blinds in that summer palace. He slips out of possibly something like French doors, and he makes his escape. Never been heard tell of. Who ever heard of going in and performing a perfect assassination of a wicked dictatorial king? But something impelled this man Ehud to go and do something for God. You don't have to have heard tell of it. All you have to do is have faith, a desire, and put the effort forth to do something for God. Why, in the book of Judges, there's a man by the name of Shamgar. I think only one verse in the whole Bible is dedicated to him. It simply says that he was a judge in Israel. But one day, the enemies had come, the enemies of Israel. He took an ox goad, which is nothing more than an extended strong pole that you goad oxen as you drive them down the road. He took an ox goad and slew 600 Philistines.
How about that?
Why, no one had ever done that before. No precedent had been established.
No.
Oftentimes we think that we have to do it by example. We have to do what we do for God by rote. We don't at all. All you have to do is have faith and confidence in God.
Right.
And know that there's a job to be done. Put the effort forth. It may be your own way that becomes God's way. And then you do it to the glory of God. Why, old Samson, he did some extraordinary things, but one I always love is when he got in that battle with the Philistines and looked around for a weapon and found the jawbone of an ass.
Right.
Ran over and got that jawbone and began killing Philistines. And soon a thousand of them lay dead on the ground. Unprecedented. Never a pattern or any kind of an idea on this kind of a thing. And yet Samson did this for the glory of God. And so Jonathan and the armor bearer, it was an unprecedented effort that they put forth. Who ever heard of crawling into the enemy camp up a long, precarious cliff-like hill between a rock and between a hard place? I could get up on a flat surface and then do battle with the enemy.
Yeah.
But he put the effort forth. And I'd like to say to you tonight, you may have situations. God is so unique. Who would have ever thought of spitting on dirt and putting it into a man's eyes and healing him?
Right.
Nobody ever heard of that. You know what? Some Bible scholars believe that they believe that the man had no eyeballs. That he not only was blind, but he was probably without the eyeball. And that when Jesus did that and put that clay there, that he not only did a great miracle of healing, but he possibly did a great miracle of creation. You say, oh, I don't know whether I could believe that. I heard a story some years ago. It's the most fascinating story.
Yeah.
Missionary prayed for a person in India that had no eyeballs. All that was there was the sockets. And after prayer was made, a short time later, they saw two little objects like beads, like BBs, in each one of the sockets. And those things began to grow over a period of time until full eyeballs grew and filled those sockets, and God did a miracle of healing. Oh, I hear those old cynics sitting around talking through their nose saying, well, I don't believe in such stuff as that. Well, whether you do or not, if you have faith in God and you have the ability to believe, and you do believe, and you put yourself forth to do what God wants done, then you do what God wants done, and God gives the victory, and God gives the glory. And you know what? When you do anything for the Lord, the battle really starts then. Because when you start up the hill, the difficulties are immediate. Just, in fact, the matter, I grant you that tonight in this church, if you decide I'm going to do something for the Lord, then look out. The devil's going to turn both barrels in your direction. He always does that because many times these difficulties come in order or an attempt to hinder us in the things that God wants us to do. Not one rock, one could be enough. The one on the one side, both says, those craggy rocks would have been enough to hinder the ordinary person. But in this case, they not only had rocks on one side, but a hard place on the other. And these thorny rocks on the other. And yet he put the effort forth to do it for the glory of God. You make an attempt to fast. And it's not too long after you start your journey into fasting for victory before God that the trials almost become immediate. You begin to pray and hindering forces will work against you almost instantly. Because anything you attempt to do for God, the situations and the difficulties begin to arise.
Right.
And that's always been true, and that will always be true. But you know what? If you're the kind of person that really has some sort of conviction, I believe God can do it.
Yes.
I believe God can do it. And if you have that that kind of a commitment before the Lord, and you have that strong conviction, it will buoy you up and bring you victoriously through your situations, and you can actually do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's amazing. I've seen people through the years that you wouldn't have thought that they would have had a ministry at all. But some way they were so persevering. They were so ambitious spiritually. They were so dedicated to do something for God. They were of such strong convictions. How many of you here, some of you have been to Hamilton for years. How many of you remember Tom Kidd? There's 3, 4, 5 of you here. My mother was saved in Tom Kidd's meeting. Old Brother Kidd, I only knew him limitedly, and then he went on to heaven many years ago. He used to preach on the streets here, he and Dallas Smith, here in Hamilton and Middletown, years ago, before there were hardly any churches in the whole area. He come to Middletown. A fellow by the name of Robert Hensley was holding, started a little church on the corner of Manchester Street and Charles Street in Middletown. Used to be a beer joint. Even beer joints can get converted. Did you know that?
Right.
There was a beer joint there called Johnny Alderson's. And do you know what? They changed that beer joint into a wholeness front meeting. And Robert Hensley went there and started these series of meetings. Never will forget. He brought Sullivan, Brother Sullivan in, and Brother Sullivan preached some in those meetings. And Uncle Tom Kidd came from Hamilton and preached. And Altie Higdon lived just a few houses from my mother. And Altie come over, and she'd known about wholeness from down in Kentucky. And she asked my mother, she said, "Ma, why don't you go to church?" My mom was unchurched. Our whole family. I never heard a prayer prayed in my home till I was 16 years old. I didn't know of one Christian on either side of our families that had ever known God. And Altie Higdon came along and said, "Ma, will you go to church?" And my mom consented to go. And she went into that converted beer joint on a Sunday night and got saved the first night that she went.
Hallelujah.
Went back the next night and was filled with the Holy Ghost the very next night. And my mom, to my knowledge, from that time on, in 1946, never backslid one time until in 1980 in December she went to be with the Lord. But it was an experience that she had. But I'm telling you that to say this. Some of these old timers were of such strong conviction. They had such a dedication. They told them they couldn't do it. They did it anyhow. They told them they couldn't go there. They went. They told them they weren't called to preach or couldn't preach. But they preached anyhow. The only one that was victorious in those early years were those people who had such strong convictions that would not allow these obstacles and these difficulties and these rocks and these crags to hinder them in their victories and the things that they were doing for the Lord. And you know what? When a person sees the opportunity there, they have to start putting an effort forth. They have to do the effort. It takes, my Lord, had I been there that day and seen Jonathan and this armor bearer, I'd have said, "Lord, have mercy, boys, are you going to tackle that hill?" But yet there was such a strong conviction. But it started with hunkering down and getting on their knees. And then they're beginning to crawl. And as they crawled up through the rocks and through the thorns and through the crags, making their way to the top. Now listen, if you do anything for God, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take an effort on your part. You're going to have to start. Did you ever notice how healing works in the Bible? It's an amazing thing. It results in almost every situation in response. In effort. A man comes in with a withered hand. They bring him into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to lay a trap for Jesus. And so Jesus looks at him and he knows that they're laying this trap. And he says to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth thine hand." What if the man had said, "I can't"? He would never been healed.
Never.
But the Bible said he stretched forth his hand and he was healed. He was healed. On different occasions, a man laying by the pool, Solomon's pool, 38 years. Jesus walks down one day and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "Oh yes, I'd like to be made whole, but I've been here for 38 years. And when the angel comes to trouble the water, I have no man to put me into the water." Jesus said, "Do you really want to be made whole?" "Yes, I do." "Then take up your bed and walk." And so he just gets up, he rolls up that pot of that little pallet that he's been laying on, and he carries it away. What is it? His response is in effort.
Yeah.
Why, he heals in the city of Bethsaida. And as I mentioned before, he just heals their eyes. And that one man he healed in the Bible of blindness, he says, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And the man went to the pool of Siloam and he washed. And as he washed, he came back seeing. It takes effort. Right. Why it takes effort? Nobody will ever preach if they don't start.
Right.
No, you'll never sing or do something for God or testify until you make a beginning. You have to get down, start crawling up towards the top. But as you put the effort forth, with each step that you take, or each foot that you gain, God will give strength. God will give help. God will give know-how. The Lord will visit you with anointing. He'll do whatever is necessary so that you can make it to the top. Why, I think it's just marvelous. J.C., you'll remember, of course, we were brought up in the Tabernacle Church at Brother Collins and Sister Collins used to pastor. But we had an extraordinary church. See, when I was a kid, I can never remember hardly ever having a service without somebody getting saved. We went for years that way. Every service, somebody would get saved. And just God, I seen 100 young people dancing in the Spirit at one time. They took a picture of us one night. There was 80 of us in the picture. Just a move, a continuing move of God.
Yeah.
But you know what? Early on, just about the time I started preaching, we'd have Saturday night all-night prayer meetings. Saturday night was young people's meeting, and then we'd go back, and then we'd pray. And I was holding revival in the Assemblies of God Church up at West Carrollton. And prayer meeting had been called for all the preachers. And for other young people that would come too. And so I thought, well, after the church service there, I'll rush back down to the tabernacle and I'll gather in there with them in prayer and I'll pray the rest of the night with them. So I rushed back from West Carrollton and got there to Middletown, down on the parkway there, saw the light in the church and went into the church and I got to looking around for people. And there wasn't but one person there. And the person that was there was a little fellow by the name of Herbie Sparks. And Herbie was Goldie Kincaid's name. And God had called Herbie to preach. And the story about Herbie, and this is not a put down, it's a fact. He couldn't preach a lick. More than that, he had no background for it. He had limited education. Rosie had done the best she could for those boys. But Herbie was in a situation, a sort of bound in. But you know what? I got in there that night and I never heard such praying. And all those Saturday nights, faithfully, Herbie would always come back for prayer. And he learned the secret of prayer. He learned what it was to put effort forth. Do you know what God did? God started anointing Herbie.
Well,
God started giving Herbie things in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Herbie started holding revivals. Wow. He went to different places preaching and having results. He went down to a couple of places in Kentucky and had revivals. And numbers of people gave their heart to God. He died early in his life. His ministry was only a short span. But what I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. It takes effort forth. You got to learn to pray. You got to learn to put effort forth. You'll never build a Sunday school if you don't come. If you don't go. If you don't bring. You'll never build a church unless there's effort put forth to build your church. You'll never preach unless you put effort forth. There's nothing that's to be done for God that will ever be done unless you put the effort forth. And it may start, you may have to start crawling first in doing that. And oh, let me tell you, when you start putting effort forth, it won't be long till other people will be influenced by you. Greatest honor I ever had conferred on me was incidentally, I was telling you about the all night prayer meetings. I was called to preach in an all night prayer meeting. Always way late in the night, and we was praying. All at once, the Holy Ghost began to move, and He spoke to us in tongues and interpretation, and said, "I've called you to preach my gospel." And three of us tonight that night claimed it as us. I was the awfulest fellow in the world. I was in the worst shape in the world to become a preacher, but I felt so strongly, that's me. That's me. But two others that were first cousins, they said, that's me. And so all three of us felt that God had called us. Brother Sullivan had a unique way of starting you out in the ministry. I never will forget it. The next day on a Sunday, I went to him and I said, "Brother Sullivan, I said, the Lord called me to preach last night." He said, "That's good. Preach next Sunday." It's either that Sunday or the one following. I said, "Well, Lord, have mercy, Brother Sullivan. I'll have to have a little time to prepare." He said, "That's plenty of time to prepare. You just be ready." Never will forget, I had the awfulest times. You talk about difficulties between a rock and a hard place. I owned one suit of clothes. We were in the basement there at the tabernacle then. The morning that I went in to preach, I caught the edge of my pants on the doorknob going in and tore the whole side out of my britches going in the door. And Sullivan did just like Bruce Brooks did me one time. He said, "Go ahead anyhow, that won't hurt anything." Had to preach in that shape that morning. Isn't that a way? Oh, and I preached. I mean, folks, I laid it on the line. I'd studied for several days, and I was ready to preach, and I preached, and I preached, and I really put an effort forth, and it lasted 7 minutes. And I said everything that I'd known or could think of in 7 minutes of time. But the interesting thing about our being called to the ministry was this. The other two never did. And so God honored effort. And I had to put the effort forth, and believe you me, I was so bashful and backward and shy when I started. I'd go to places to hold revival. It'd get time to preach and I'd have to go outside the church and vomit. I'd get so sick at my stomach. Did you ever do that? You never done that, did you, you younger preachers here? You don't know what you've missed. I held a revival at LaGrange, Kentucky for Fay Hodges and the Assembly of God Church, and every night had to go out of the... I was so nervous and I was so tore up that I just couldn't hardly do it. But the Lord helps you. When you put an effort forth, He'll bless the effort. But here's the part I wanted to tell you. Finally, after I started preaching, incidentally, the church that Doyle Kincaid there has on Sharp's Road, Azel Short and I were the ones that went up there with a tent. We pitched a tent on Sharp's Road. Azel was the preacher and I was just sort of the cooperator. As the Romanians would say, the responsible one for the meeting. But it resulted in that church that was later built right there where Doyle Kincaid has pastored for over 40 years. But you influence people. And so Brother Sullivan was always getting invitations to go and preach revivals. And so Orville Morgan down here at Newport had just started a little church there at 7th and Brighton. Joyce ought to know that. She's from down in there, and they were in that first meeting. And he wrote to Brother Sullivan and said, "Brother Sullivan, I'd like to have you come for a revival." And, of course, Sullivan states are busy and responsibilities and what have you. He wrote Brother Morgan back, and he said, "Dear Brother Morgan," said, "I can't come, but said, I got a young preacher in my church that might be able to come and hold your revival if you'd wanting to." And so poor Brother Morgan, then he wrote me a postcard. He didn't write me a letter, he wrote me a postcard. I thought, well, this will be the progress of my ministry. I'll always be a postcard preacher. But he said, "If you'd like to come, you come." And so on the 13th of March, 1949, I started revival down there that first night and began to preach. But before I went that day, I never will forget, I'd never hardly been away from home. And I borrowed Troy Kincaid's guitar. I was a guitarist in those days and a singer and of sorts. And so I borrowed a guitar, and it had a cardboard case, and I had to take special care of it to keep it from getting torn up. And I never will forget that Sunday morning. Henry Powers said, "We ought to take Gene an offering today." He said, "We're going to receive an offering." Said, "He'll be going out in the ministry here, and we need to give him a help." They took an offering, brother. I mean, it was a good offering, $23. But it, $23 then worth $230 now, I'd say. But $23. And they gave it to me, and then they put me up front and said, "Now, all you church people, just pass around, shake hands with him, and pledge your prayers." I'll never forget this as long as I live. Different church people came by, and then a 14-year-old boy came by. His name was Bobby Puckett. He lived on the streets where we did in Middletown. He said, "Gene," said, I have bound to tell you. Said, "I watched you before you saved." And said, "I saw you get saved. I saw the change." And said, "I've been watching you all the time." And said, "After you got saved and I saw the change in you, see, the week I got saved, the day I got saved, I went back on the block and told the boys. And they said, 'You won't last a week. You won't last a week.' And did you know that next year in February, I'll have lasted 50 years?" That's longer than a week, ain't it? They said, "You won't." But Bobby said, "I watched." And that day as he shook hands with me, he said, "I want you to know that I watched your life and it had an effect on me." You know what's interesting about this story? Jonathan said, "I'm going up." And the armor bearer said, "Well, if you're going, I'm going too." You'll influence. If you do something for the Lord, you'll have an effect on somebody else. And certainly, the leadership always has its effect. It has a way of, what, drawing people. You'll just look over your shoulder and you'll see maybe a few, maybe scores that are following you as you lead them in the right direction. And then I want to tell you this. Boy, when Jonathan did, but it was a hard climb. When you get in between these rocks and hard places, I mean the going gets rough. Oh, no telling what kind of a shape they were, how cut and maybe lacerated they were when they got to the top of that hill. Wow. But when they did, out came Jonathan's sword and he started on the Philistines. And he'd knock one down and the armor bearer would come along and finish him up. And he'd take care of another. And you know, in those days, they used those long, sturdy swords. And I mean, it took a lot of territory to use one of those swords. It said they fought over about a half an acre of ground. And he killed 20 of them. And he won a great victory. His life was a success spiritually. On the rest of that 14th chapter, he faces some things afterwards. But he won a great victory for the Lord. And I'm here tonight to tell you this. All you have to do is want to be used of God. And if you have a desire to be used of God in whatever way, whenever, wherever, God will give you good success in your willingness to do something for the Lord. I have seen people who've had so much difficulty to overcome, and yet they overcame it. And when they overcame it, they had such a tremendous effect. I think I told here a few months or weeks ago, I was up for some special program you had here in the church, and I came, but one of the most inspiring things that I know about this Cincinnati area is that, whether you realize this or not, Cincinnati has been a hub or a basic seat for a lot of great development, a progress in terms of technology, and particularly in machinery and electrical work and that type of thing. At the turn of the century, there was a little German. And this little German was humpbacked. Had a hump on his back, and he was grotesque to look at. And he was shorter than the average person, almost dwarfish. He spoke only German. And he came from Germany to the States. Didn't know how in the world. Till this day, they really don't know how he got to Cincinnati. But he got a train and he came to Cincinnati. He had trouble getting into the country because he spoke only fluent German. Couldn't speak any English. And he gave him his papers and finally made his way into this country. He had all those obstacles against him. But when Charles Steinmetz came to Cincinnati, he developed a system called alternating and discovered what's called alternating currents of electricity. He became one of the most successful men ever to come into the area here as far as industrial development was concerned. And we owe it all to a little humpback, dwarfish, non-English speaking German who came to Cincinnati. You know what? No matter who we are or what we are, if we're available to God, God can use us.
Right.
And not only can He use us, but He will use us. And He'll give us success in what we attempt to do for Him. You may not be the most successful, but you'll be successful if you put your faith in God and you're willing to allow the Lord to do with you what He chooses to and what He wants to do. Oh, I'd like to encourage the young people that are here tonight. Make a commitment to God. God, whatever You want of my life, show me what You want and give me the grace and strength to pursue after the thing that You want me to do. And if you're willing to do that and make that consecration, God will use you. And God will use you to bless others. It'll be a personal blessing to your life, to your family, to those to whom you minister. It'll just be a continual life of blessing because God blesses people through people. And He'll bless others through you if you're willing to make that kind of a consecration. So if you're having a hard time tonight, there may be a reason for it. Press through it. There's a victory at the top of the hill.
Hallelujah.
It may be healing. It may be deliverance.
Right.
It may be another kind of victory. Whatever it is,
right,
if you can just make it to the top of the hill, God will give you victory.
Right.
Let's bow our heads, if you would.
I
first want to ask tonight in the service, if there's anyone here in the church tonight that you're not a Christian, you're not saved. You say, Gene, I'd like for you and other folks to pray for me that I'll get saved. I'd like to be saved. And you want prayer, you just slip your hand up and say, remember me, and we will. We'll pray for you right now that God will minister to your need. In the second service this morning, we had 7 people respond to the preaching of the gospel. You may be here tonight. You may be backslid. You may be cold or indifferent. But you want prayer for your spiritual condition tonight. You just lift your hand and say, pray for me. God bless you. Now my second question. How many people are there here tonight who feel like that God wants you to do something specific with your life? That you have a call of God on you. You don't know all the particulars of this call, of this yearning that you have to be used of God, but you would like to pursue God's will and plan for your life. And you just slip your hand up and say, Gene, I want you to pray for me. I believe God has His hand on me for a specific reason, and I want to be used of the Lord. God bless that young man. Anyone else? Tonight, you know the Lord has a plan for you, and you want to see that plan, and you want the strength and grace to perform that plan. Is there anyone else? God bless that young lady and that young man in the back. At least 3. Are there others? You want prayer that God will use you to glorify Himself with your life. Let me ask you a second thing. Would you be so kind, so responsive? Remember, I told you it took effort to do something for the Lord. Would you who lifted your hands, would you get up out of that seat and come up here to the front tonight and let me pray for you personally and let the church pray for you that God in a marked way would put His hand upon your life and use you to His glory and honor and give you insight and direction as far as the path you are to pursue? Will you do that now? Please, in Jesus' name, just leave your seat and come right up here and stand, and we're going to have prayer for you, and just believe God. The two young men that lifted your hand, will you come tonight? God bless them as they come. God bless them. If there are others tonight in the church, you just know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Anyone else, come in Jesus' name. Come in faith. Come putting an effort forth. Stretch forth your arm. Stand forth tonight that God will use you. All right, now I'd like to ask every called minister of the gospel that's in this church tonight, I want you to come and stand with us with these four tonight. First of all, I want the ministers, because they know something specific about a definite call.